following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Now is that bad, bad rhetoric. Sorry about that. So I was trying to think about how the Galatians got into the problem they got into, and my mind went to a fascinating experiment that became the foundation of a best-selling book. The title of the book is The Invisible Gorilla. It was written by Chabris and Simon, and the idea was they did this experiment where they took a group of people in white t-shirts and a group of people in black t-shirts, and they videotaped them passing a basketball back and forth. And they asked the watchers of the video to count how many times the white team passed the basketball. And so they did this experiment, and they had a bunch of people watch the video and count how many times the white team passed the basketball. And most people got it right, like 16 times. And then at the end of giving that account, they asked them, and how many of you saw the gorilla? And the majority of those who were watching the video go, what do you mean the gorilla? And they said, did you see the gorilla walk by? And so in the video, behind the people passing the ball back and forth, a man in a gorilla suit walks behind the guys passing the ball back and forth, waves at the camera, and walks off. 2/3 of the people never even saw the gorilla. They actually said, there wasn't a gorilla there, you're deceiving us. No, we'll play the video for you again, and you can watch, and sure enough, there's this gorilla that walks behind the people who are passing the ball back and forth. And so they write a book called The Invisible Gorilla, and it's about what's known as inattentive blindness. Inattentive blindness. That is, when our attention gets focused on something really specific, we might unintentionally overlook something that's actually there. It's called inattentive blindness. And I think that that may have contributed to what was going on in the churches in Galatia. Let me explain. We're in this series in Galatians. Paul is writing to a group of churches where he had taken the gospel and they had come to faith in Jesus. But some had followed up behind him and began telling people that it's wonderful that you have faith in Jesus. You just need to put your attention on some other things. There are some rules that you need to follow, in fact, if you're going to want to grow up holy. And so that emphasis on rule keeping started to draw the saints in Galatia, their attention away. Those who were advocating for rules were not wrong in their desire to encourage and help Christians to live holy lives. But as you read through Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul is pointing out that they were being distracted from the simplicity of faith in trusting in Jesus. In fact, he says early in the letter, he says things like, you were running well. Who bumped you off course? He said, who has bewitched you? You had your attention given to Jesus. Why are you distracted from that? They were losing sight of all that Jesus had already accomplished for them. They were substituting, trying harder to live better in place of living in the dependence of the transforming power of the gospel. And the result was they were at risk of being inattentive to the role of the Spirit in their lives. And that seems to be a big part of what Paul is driving at in the letter to the Galatians. Paul repeatedly calls the Galatians, and hence us, to the role of the Spirit in our lives. He doesn't want them to lose sight of that. In Galatians chapter 3, he can tell them, your new life came because of the work of the Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 3, he says, and the way that you're going to grow is the same way that you came to life. It was a work of the Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us so that the blessing of Abraham could come to us, which is the promised Holy Spirit. The work of redemption is to lead us to this experience with the Spirit. In fact, in Galatians chapter 4, he says that you were adopted by God into his family, and having been adopted, the Father sends the Spirit of his Son into our lives so that our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. That's generated by the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 5, he says that the fulfillment of our hope, our future hope, is carried along by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And in 5:16, he says that freedom from unhealthy desires that lead us in the wrong way comes through the power of the Spirit. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says that our freedom to no longer live under the law comes because now we are walking in the Spirit. The character of Jesus is seen in us through love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. And that doesn't come by working harder to do better. That is the fruit of the Spirit. So in chapter 5, he says, if you have life because of the Spirit, then just keep on living in a dependent relationship on the Spirit. Last week, we reflected on the last half of Galatians chapter 5, and we can capture what Paul's focus was there in that section by just looking at a few verses. So we're going to be in chapter 5, the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, but let's just go back and look. Hey, it's always really important to bring a Bible with you to church on Sunday mornings. Because whatever Jared says or what Terry says or what I say, those words are perhaps helpful, but they're not life-changing. These words are the words that are life-changing. So the better you become acquainted with what's there on the pages of Scripture, the better it will be for your soul. So I hope you have a copy of the Scriptures. Turn with me. Let's just pick up a few verses from last week, chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What's he saying? Seeing as the Spirit... In how many believers does the Spirit permanently dwell? All. I mean, if you know Jesus, Paul says that the Spirit has come to take up residence in you. So if, in fact, you then keep in step, you walk with the Spirit, then you're not going to live merely natural, carrying out the desires that you would have apart from Christ. The Spirit is the one who enables that. And then in 5:22 through 23, we hear about the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Those are produced not by your effort, but by the Spirit. He intends to create that, stir that, awaken that, deposit that in us so that that life gets lived that way. And then in 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, and that's not a if and it's likely not the case, it is an if seeing as it is the case that you have life because of the Spirit's work, then he says, let's just walk by the Spirit. That expression, walk, means to keep in step with. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is doing stuff. The invitation is to participate with the Spirit in what he's doing in your soul. Paul is underscoring for the Galatians and for us that a vibrant, experiential, life-changing dependence on the person of the Spirit is the center of the life that we have been brought into because of Jesus. It's not about a concept of the Spirit. It's about an experience and a life with the Spirit. It's the Spirit's presence. There's no way to talk about walking with the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, if you're not in relationship with the Spirit. If it's just a concept, if it's just an idea, then you reduce the fruit of the Spirit as checklists of things that you must do. But no, he's inviting the Galatians and us to experience the real presence of the Spirit of God who now dwells in us. Well, with those thoughts in mind, let's continue. I'm going to read 5:25 through 6:10. You need to get your eyes on the page so as to follow Paul's train of thought. I don't want you to join me in my thinking. I want you to join Paul in his thinking. Paul is talking here about this outflow of life in the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse... Keep in mind, Paul didn't put chapter breaks in. So he's continuing his thought on into chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul has called our attention to the fruit of the Spirit, the characteristics of life that is lived under the Spirit's influence. And now he's talking about the corporate playing out of that Spirit life within the community. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we keep in step with the Spirit, as we're attentive to the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is evidenced in our lives, well, we won't be thinking too much of ourselves. We won't be at odds with one another. We will not be envying the lives of others have. Why? Because all of us share in the same Spirit-given life. All of us are to be producing bumper crops of the fruit of the Spirit by the Spirit's work and not by our own endeavors. And if that were the case, then we're not comparing ourselves to one another. We're not envying or provoking one another. We're living as a community in which the Spirit of God is making himself known through us individually and collectively. We can all be sharing in this same wonderful Spirit-empowered life. But Paul is aware that even Christians longing to live a holy life might find themselves caught in some sin. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too also be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He is providing counsel in the awareness that brothers and sisters might in fact be caught in sin. And when he says, you who are spiritual, he is referring to those who are living under the influence of the Spirit in the context. He is not talking about the really religious people. No, he's talking about anyone who is living in step with the Spirit, in through whom the fruit of the Spirit is made evident. That's Paul's understanding of what a spiritual person is. Those who are spiritual refers to those who are living under the Spirit's influence, led by the Spirit and bearing fruit of the Spirit. It's not solely addressing pastors and elders. Every believer who is living in step with the Spirit can do this. Brothers, you who are spiritual, you who are in step with the Spirit, if you see a brother or sister straying, there's a way to respond. The call, notice, is to restore the one in a spirit of gentleness. The word that's used there for restore is the word that would have been used to mend a broken bone or to fix a torn tent. The idea is that the errant brother or sister is caught in sin up because they're not keeping in step with the Spirit. The reason why the brother or sister is not experiencing the kind of life that Jesus wants is because they're not experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. They have life because of the Spirit, but if they're not keeping in step with the Spirit, then they're not living well. And the call then is to restore such a one to that kind of life. Why? Because that's the life all of us get to live. The errant brother or sister is caught in sin because they're not keeping in step with the Spirit, which should be the normal life of the believer. The normal life of the believer is to keep in step with the Spirit, to be experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, just think with me. If you were overflowing with Spirit-granted love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, would you be sinning? Of course not. If, in fact, the Spirit's evident presence was, if he was moving through you in such power that you would experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, then you'd be walking well. You'd be walking right. And so the restoration is the coming alongside, getting under the burden, not taking their sin on you, but getting under the burden, helping shoulder the need so that this errant brother or sister can understand, I can step back into life in the Spirit. I can experience what it is that the Spirit is holding out for me, encouraging them to find greater dependence on the Spirit, and in that way we're living out the love of Christ and how we care for one another. This restoration is not primarily about stop doing the things you shouldn't be doing. Of course that's included, but that's not where the focus is, because if the focus is on stop doing the things you shouldn't be doing, then all of your attention goes to rule keeping and things you should or should not be doing. But that's not Paul's invitation. It's restoring brothers and sisters to this dependent life in the Spirit. It's fundamentally about graciously inviting and restoring the one who has strayed so that they can be living by the Spirit. It's a reorientation back to life in the dependence on the Spirit. And it's done, notice it's done in the spirit of gentleness. Where does that gentleness come from? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. The spiritual person is the one who is living out the fruit of the Spirit because they're keeping in step with the Spirit and they are helping restore brothers and sisters back into that dependent kind of life. At the heart of Paul's call here is an experienced relationship with the person of the Spirit and not just behavior modification. Walking in the Spirit has got to be experiential. And for a brother or sister who's straying, the call is, come on back. Step back into this life of dependence on the Spirit because it is the life you were made to enjoy. Now, he goes on in 6:3 through 5, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his brother, for each will have to bear his own load. And as I was wrestling with this text, I have some question in my mind about exactly what Paul is communicating. But my understanding is this idea of the one who thinks he is something when he's not is probably a reference to this brother who is errant and wandered away in sin. And a brother or sister comes in, wants to speak to him, wants to restore him, and this one thinks, I don't need your help. I'm perfectly fine the way that I am. Paul says, if you think you're something when you're nothing, that is, if you think that you, this errant Christian, thinks that I can do life fine on my own, he says, you're self-deceived. Better do a better honest assessment, the condition of your own life, to see whether there really is grounds for you going, I'm doing fine. Really? Really? Where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the patience? Where's the kindness? We're not seeing that fruit. Well, that's fine. I'm doing fine by myself. He goes, that kind of person is deceived. Now, he says, because everyone will have to bear their own. Now, notice earlier he says that we bear each other's burdens, but he says here you need to make an honest assessment of yourself because everyone will bear their own load. Now, he uses two different words for load there, bearing. The bearing one another's burdens is the word that talks about a massive weight like would you put in a container to ship across the sea. That may require some additional help. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. Get under the load, help that brother be restored. But then he also says, but you know what? You still are going to have to answer for the way that you're doing life. And if we, brothers and sisters, are coming around you to say, you know what, we'd love to encourage you to get back under the life in the Spirit, this kind of life that you could experience, and you go, that's fine, I'm good, And he goes, well, take an honest look at yourself and see if that's the case, because you will have to answer for the way that you're doing life. So he's just talking about this whole problem, this whole issue of when there is a brother or sister who's straying, what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to point at them and go, oh, look at the horrible life they're living. No, but we're supposed to labor to restore them into this experienced life in the Spirit. And then in verse 6 he says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, because I'm convinced, personal opinion, I'm convinced that Paul is just not randomly stringing thoughts together. I do not think that he's just got a jar full of, there's really good things to say, and he's just reaching in and pulling out good things to say. I actually think 6:6 fits with what he's been talking about. And so it's important to note, and this is the kind of thing you'd find if you'd pull up a concordance, this is not the normal word for teach. It's not the word for where you teach doctrine, that is what pastors and elders do. This is a word that simply means sharing something, telling something. And so what he's talking about, I think, is this brother or sister who is straying, you're there to restore them. You're going to be sharing with them the truth about their life that's available to them in the power of the Spirit. And when you hear that from them, what should you do? When it says that you should share, he uses a word that you should step into fellowship. That's the word for common shared life. It isn't necessarily a reference to monetary support for the one who is teaching. This is actually a, hey, if someone is sharing with you about how you can be restored to this life in the Spirit, you should step into life with them and share that good life with them and not be deceived, which he picks back up in verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He's picking up on this idea of the one who's deceived thinks I'm doing really well. If you think you're doing fine without dependence on the Spirit, you will only be sowing to your human nature. You'll only be doing what you can pull off humanly. And you know what that will result in? Death, corruption, bad stuff. It's not going to go well for you if, in fact, you are merely sowing with a view to what you can pull off naturally. But if having stepped into this life with Jesus and now you are experiencing the dependence on the Spirit, then you, in fact, can be experiencing and reaping this experience of eternal life. Paul wrote earlier to the Galatians and said that you are severed from Christ if, in fact, you're trying to stand right before God by keeping rules. You have fallen from grace. And he's not talking about losing your salvation. But he is talking about if, in fact, you're trying to pull off the Christian life by what you can do naturally, just what you can do by your own effort and not through a dependence on the Spirit. He goes, it won't go well for you. You will not be experiencing the eternal life that comes through the presence and power of the Spirit. But if you are sowing to the Spirit, that is, if you're leaning into His life, the life that He provides, the life that He empowers, then you will be experiencing the eternal life granted to us through the grace of God and the work of Jesus. Remember, you were redeemed from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham can come to you. That is the power of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit. You are adopted, so the Father sends the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and your hearts then cry out by a work of the Spirit. It's normal for Christians to live Spirit fruit-filled lives. That's, in Paul's mind, that's normal. And the way that that happens is by us having an ongoing experiential dependence on the Spirit. Not a concept, but actually experiencing the presence of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the enablement to live into this relationship well with others in the body. The fruit of the Spirit is not just simply for your enjoyment, although hopefully if you are filled with and overflowing with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. How many would you like to have that kind of life? Yes, I'd like to have that kind of life. But that kind of life would then also spill out in the way that you relate to one another, and that's what he's talking about. A Spirit-empowered, fruit-filled Christian engages other people in this kind of way. We don't manufacture the work of the Spirit, we live into it. But more and more, collectively, as we are attentive to His presence, then we keep in step with Him together, and we do what we can to restore one another into that kind of life again and again. We need to invite and encourage and restore one another into that kind of life. And then he closes this section by writing this, and let us collectively not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Will we see the life of the community that Jesus intends for us to be as we live into the life in the Spirit? Absolutely. At Summit, we talk about intimacy and community. That's what Paul is talking about here. It's personal intimacy with the living God through the power of the Spirit, where you taste and experience the Spirit's presence in your life, and it then spills out into a life of community where we collectively are living out the life of Jesus through our collective dependence on the Spirit, and we get to encourage and restore one another back into that kind of life. So let us live that way, the life of the community where together we live dependent on the Spirit and come alongside one another to restore and encourage one another to live into that Spirit-empowered life. Because of the certainty of the Spirit's ongoing work, because we know that what He is doing, He will in fact complete, we don't have to grow weary. Will, in fact, as we live into the Spirit's leadership, depending on Him, will we ultimately see the kind of life in ourselves and in others that the Spirit intends? Yes. He's really good at doing that. And so we don't have to grow weary in well-doing because this, in fact, is His intention. We can continue to bear one another's burdens with the joyful anticipation that what the Spirit is doing in one another and us will ultimately become more and more evident. The Spirit, in a sense, builds our oneness together among us as He leads those who are in step with the Spirit to humbly bring the others along into this life in the Spirit. So this is what I think Paul is talking about in these verses 5:25 through 6:10, the implications of a Spirit-dependent, fruitful in the Spirit life in the community in which we live. But let me try to help you, help us get some in the trenches of life kind of handle on what Paul is talking about. So let me just think with you about what we've been hearing and what Paul has been saying. A simple example first, something that we've touched on already in a previous message in Galatians. Paul has already told us that the reason why your heart cries out to God in worship is because of the Spirit. He says, the Father sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and our hearts cry out, Abba, Father. The reason why your heart cries out, sometimes we don't recognize that. Our hearts cry out in worship, and we go, it's just a good song. No. That was the Spirit who stirred that in you. No, I just really like the words of that song. Whether you like the words or not, the fact that you responded the way that you did was a work of the Spirit. And if, in fact, you're learning to keep in step with the Spirit, then when you feel that stirring, what should you do? You should sit on your hands and do nothing until the feeling goes away. No, if in fact your intent was to keep in line with the Spirit, keep on walking with the Spirit, then when the Spirit moves in you in some way, in a worship service, what should you do? You should give in to that. And as you give in to that, you will experience more and more of the Spirit's leading you, guiding you, producing in you this kind of life of worship. Jesus says that the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sometimes we get the truth part right, and then we don't get... We're a little scared of what the Spirit might do. He might carry us away. It might just get a little extreme. It might just... Wait, do you want this kind of life where the Spirit of the living God lives in you and makes Himself known in and through you? Is that the kind of life you want? Then keep in step with it. When the Spirit stirs something, don't go, I'm not sure, let me assess whether that's a good place to go. No, go with Him when, in fact, the Spirit is drawing you along biblical tracks and you start to feel something, you should give in to that. A simple example, embrace, enter into the experience of joy that the Spirit is stirring in you. Now, I know when I talk to people about the fact that the Spirit of God stirs feelings in us, and awakens emotions in us, and that maybe there's a rightness about giving into that, I think that I talk with brothers and sisters and go, but does the Spirit of God really just give us holy feelings that we should give into? Can the Spirit actually awaken in us feelings that are right and proper that we should step into? And the answer to that is yes. Absolutely yes. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, God speaking about what He's going to do to His people, He says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone that doesn't feel love for Me, and I'm going to put in you a heart that feels love for Me. What's He doing? He is changing our affections. Ultimately, conversion is not. Brothers and sisters, ultimately, your conversion was not a change of your behavior. Your behavior changed because it was a change in your affections. You were dead to God, and you hated God, and you had a heart of stone. And God goes, I'm going to take out your heart of stone. I'm going to put in you a heart of flesh that loves Me. And when that happened, what happened? Then you loved God. There were some fresh new affections there. And then, did you respond? Absolutely. But you responded because the Spirit of God gave you a new heart. And the new heart includes new rules. No, it includes new affections. It includes new feelings. And you get to live into that. In 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul is talking about the love we're supposed to have with one another, in chapter 12, he talks about gifts. In chapter 14, he talks about gifts. Chapter 13, he's not changing subject. He's talking about how a gifted body lives, and he says it's supposed to be lived in love. But it's really interesting. He says, if I give everything I have to feed the poor, but I do not have love, hey, is it possible to do loving things and not have the right affections? What is it that, what do we call someone who does the right things but with the wrong affections? A churchgoer. I'm just saying, seriously, I think that there are a lot of people who go to church because they're doing the right things, but they have no heart for it. God is not interested in that. He didn't need our behavior. He is after our hearts. And so Paul goes, hey, if you do loving things and you don't have a heart of affection, you've missed what the Spirit of God intends to do. The Spirit of God intends to create in you holy affections. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he says that that Christians, followers of Jesus, get to live in joy and peace and hope through the Holy Spirit. Can you experience joy and peace and hope without feeling it? No, that's ridiculous. Joy and peace and hope are things that you feel. And Paul says the Spirit stirs those feelings in us and intends then for us to give in to the leading of the Spirit as he transforms our heart. In chapter 14 of Romans, he says, the kingdom is the peace and joy that is given by the Spirit. Even Jesus. You can read through the Gospels. Jesus is led by the Spirit. And there's a fascinating text in Luke chapter 10 when it says that he rejoiced because of the Spirit. He rejoiced in the Spirit. When you begin to feel the Spirit stirring in you, what should you do? Take a bite of that fruit. Enjoy that. Give in to that. Because that's the only way for you to keep in step with the Spirit. You know, so yes, does he stir real holy affections in us? Yes, because we've been made new because of Christ. Yes, because we've been adopted into the family of God and given the same Spirit that inhabited Jesus. Yes, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law so that we can experience this kind of life. That is what God is doing, not just giving you a ticket to heaven, not merely forgiving you your sins, but forgiving you your sins so that you're adopted and now sharing in this very Spirit-empowered life. So what would that look like? Let me just try to think with you. You come home at the end of the day. Either that or you're finishing up your day at home. The kids have been crazy. You're just exhausted, and you're meeting up with your spouse, or you're coming home at the end of the day after school, and as you're stepping into that house environment, you're just tired. You're just worn, weary. Not much you want to do. You really hope that someone's there to give you some attention. And as you're approaching, you feel, sense a nudge. And you go, that's not natural. I don't want to extend myself coming in the door. I want someone to extend themselves to me. But you feel this nudge. You feel this, yeah, I guess I should, as a husband, I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. So I adopt that as a rule, or a rule of serve one another. And if that's how you're going to approach it, if you're simply going to try naturally to pull that off, I'm going to tell you it won't go very well. But what would happen if in that moment when you feel some stirring, there could be a different way to live? What would happen if you actually asked the Spirit of God who permanently dwells in you, can I taste some of that fruit today in this moment? He is not stingy. If you were to ask, I would like to experience some of your love, some of your joy, some of your peace. I want to feel those things. What do you think will happen? You will end up harvesting fruit of the Spirit that will allow you to live it out differently than you would if you tried to pull it off naturally. This is the kind of life that Paul is talking about, a Spirit-given life where we actually depend on the Spirit. And if we're not, then the invitation is to restore one another into that kind of life. I can remember some years ago talking with a brother, and he was struggling in his relationship with his wife. How many of you are married? Let's see a show of hands. Keep your hands up. Raise your other hand. How many of you who are married have struggles with your spouse? Okay, so this is common, right? I'd be a perfect man if it wasn't for my spouse, right? But so I was talking with this husband who was struggling with, my wife says that I don't love her. And he goes, I'm struggling because I just don't feel for her. And he could quote, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He could quote the Old Testament passage, husbands, delight yourself in the wife of your youth. He could quote 1 Peter. Peter writes and says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. He says, I'm just not there. And so he asked me, what can I do to love my wife the way that Christ loved the church? And he was a faithful and good brother. And if I gave him 10 things to do, he would go and do all of those. And he'd come back to me a month later and say, my wife says that I still don't love her, that I checked off the boxes. And so I told him, well, I think it's hopeless for you. If in fact what you're thinking that I give you 10 things to do, that you could just pull them off and do them. And he said, so what can I do? He said, well, you know the scriptures. The call is to love your wife the way that Christ loves the church. Christ doesn't simply do loving things for his people. He actually feels for us. He has affections for his people. So this is an invitation to husbands, have Christ-like affections for your wife. So I asked him, maybe we could pray that the Spirit would give you a heart of affection for your wife. Because after all, conversion is not just a change of your behavior, but actually a change of your affections. Could we pray that the Lord would give you a heart of love and joy and peace and patience for your wife? He thought for a minute and said, but what happens if she doesn't change? I mean, she actually said that. I was like, okay, that's the wrong question. The question is, would you like to be this kind of man? And he said, yeah, okay. And I said, okay, so what we should do is pray that what I'm looking for is restoring him into a life of dependence on the Spirit rather than giving him a set of steps to take. Could you actually lean into? The reason why you have new life is because the Spirit changed you. Is the way that you're going to experience life is because the Spirit is going to change you? Maybe we could lean into that. Can we pray that the Spirit would give you affections for your wife? And he kind of hemmed and hawed and go, well, I guess we could. Okay, that's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that you would experience this kind of life that Paul is talking about in Galatians, that is in fact a work of the Spirit, where you get to experience the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your own efforts. That's what I'm going to pray. He called me like 3 days later. And he was laughing on the phone when he called. And I said, so what's up? And he said, I'm giddy. Now my friend is an accountant, and the language of giddy is not the kind of thing that I expected to hear from him. He goes, I'm feeling giddy. What do you mean by that? He said, I woke up this morning and I looked over at my wife and I felt things for her that I had not felt for a very long time. What happened? He said, I think the Spirit of God is changing me. Yes, that's what we're praying for. This reality that the Spirit of God intends to carry us along in a kind of life where we get to live life like Jesus, not by keeping rules, but by keeping in step with the Spirit as He reproduces the character of Jesus in us and the affections that are right with that life. That's what He intends to do. And that's, I think, what Paul means by restoring such one, inviting a brother or sister into this kind of Spirit-dependent life. If your heart were overflowing with the Spirit's fruit, would there be any question about whether you were living well? No. If you heard the voice of the Spirit and you felt the move of the Spirit and you were experiencing a bumper crop of the fruit of the Spirit in all of your daily interactions, we would go, you're living the kind of life that Jesus intends for you. Would you be stumbling in sin if you were carried along by keeping in step with the Spirit and experiencing the fullness of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control? Of course not. That is what we need. We need to live in that kind of dependent relationship with the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that's what we need from one another. Come on. Let's live deeply in this dependent relationship on the Spirit. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, I think for the Galatians, much of this was intuitively obvious. That is, they had been experiencing real relationship with the Spirit. So when he starts to talk about keeping in step with the Spirit, they go, I understand that. I've experienced that. But I think that for some of us, we're not quite sure. We just get weirded out when we talk about experiences with the Spirit. So before I close this morning, I want to open it up to if you have any questions about what Paul has been explaining in 5:25 through 6:10. Do you have any questions about both what he's saying and how to live into what it is that he is inviting the Galatians and all of us into? And in this room, it's safe to ask questions. I just want to let you know, sometimes in churches, you're not like, we're just supposed to listen. No, in fact, if we're supposed to restore one another, cheer one another on, encourage this kind of life, then I don't know how else to do it than to actually just give you the opportunity to ask questions if you have any. Not saying you must, but if you do, ask them, because we can talk. Yes.
Mm-hmm. So I need to swing this to a parenting side of things.
Yes.
I want to love my children.
That's correct.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
When they're having these tantrums and
Certainly.
I would like to live that.
Good. She's talking about she has no problems with her spouse. It's her children that she has problems with. She says she wants to have this kind of love for her children, but what about when her young children are having tantrums? And you're not talking about the one that's sitting next to you. It's the right. Two things. First, I'll offer you a good practical biblical book on parenting called Making Your Children Mine Without Losing Yours by Kevin Lehman. It's really really solid book along these lines. What does it mean to love your children well, in fact, when they are out of line? So there'll be some really good practical help there. But thinking about that kind of situation, what happens in the moment where, in fact, your child is disobedient or not reacting the way that you intended or expect them to do? I really think that the first question in my mind has to be, what kind of parent do I want to be? Who do I want to be like in this relationship? Because, I mean, my kids are now old and grown. They're out of the home. But I can remember early on wrestling with, am I looking for my children to merely capitulate to my rule, or am I looking actually to live in such a way that they get to see Christ lived out before them? And one of those is doing it naturally. One of those is doing it in dependence on the Spirit. So I'm not suggesting that if you're living in dependence on the Spirit, that there are not going to be times when you call your children to task. In fact, as a Spirit-filled parent, I don't have to make you conform to my will. But since the Lord calls me to train you up in the way that you're supposed to go, then there will be times when your behavior is out of line with what needs to happen. And without anger, without animosity, without bitterness, I can say there's consequences for that behavior. And being able to separate my heart affection from my kids from the behavioral change that I'm hoping for them, I think is one of the places where that wrestle gets to be wrestled out. So that in that moment, I can invite the Spirit, would you grant me love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness as I deal with my children, even talking with them about the boundaries that are going to have to be lived. And I think that the sad thing is we don't often think that in a moment like that, we could have a bumper crop of the fruit of the Spirit. We think, I'll get through this, and then I will look for the fruit of the Spirit. No, I think in the moment, the Spirit is competent to lead us and to teach us, and we can keep in step with Him even in moments like that. And so it really has to do with the ability to make the distinguishing, to distinguish between the behavior that needs to be addressed and the person I want to be addressing that behavior. That might be the way I would begin to approach it. Good. Thank you for that honest question. And none of the rest of you have any problems with your children. So that was it. Yes, back there, Henry. What if you pray to God to change your heart and He doesn't? Or are you talking about praying for God to change somebody else's heart?
No, your heart.
Oh, your heart. What happens when you pray for the Lord to change your heart and it doesn't? A couple of things I would say to that, Henry. One is Philippians, Paul writes and says, having begun a good work in us, He will perfect it. There is no doubt in my mind that the Lord God will in fact conform us to the image of His Son. That's Romans chapter 8. Those whom He has drawn into life, we are being conformed to the image of the Son. That's a work of the Spirit. 1 John writes and says, brethren, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we will be like Him. How many of you will be like Jesus in the end? All of us. No, nobody will not fully grow up to look like Jesus. And the confidence and the certainty that, in fact, that's going on is what I need to lean into. So when you talk about praying and I don't feel like the Lord changes my heart, I can't answer the specifics of where you might feel that, but I can suggest a couple of things. One, it's John Owen who writes in one of his books about how Christians, in their desire to grow spiritually, they feel like they are riding on a steed, beating the steed to keep up the pace and to run furiously along in this pursuit of holiness and sanctification. And Owen says, and most of us don't realize we're just riding a donkey. Yes, there is a progression in the transformation that happens. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes and says that part of the way that we are transformed is through the renewing of our mind. And so some of the heart change that happens is going to happen in light of how I begin to think about what Jesus wants for me and how my life will play out. And so there will be times when I can ask the Lord to change my heart, and there are still things He is teaching me that will result in that full transformation of heart. Question is, will I trust Him in that process of bringing about the transformation? But it's still right to pray to be hungry for the transformation of the heart so that I actually live in relationship with the Lord from my heart rather than from my behavior. Good. Other questions? Then here's all you get to do for the next few minutes. When the team comes forward, we're going to sing just a little bit more. But for the next few minutes, would you talk to the Spirit who permanently dwells in you and intends to reproduce Christ's life in you through the fruit of the Spirit? Would you talk with him about where it is, in fact, you might be out of step with him? And the goal is not to look at all the bad things you're doing. The goal is to look, how do I keep in step? What will it look like for me to step back into a dependence on you where I get to experience love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control in its fullness? And we have one more question.
I know the Spirit's, one of the Spirit's jobs is conviction for us. So, isn't it a good idea to confess any sin that He brings to our hearts?
Okay.
She
raises a question about one of the roles of the Spirit is to convict us of sin. I'm going to suggest, and this is just my perspective on it, the only place where it talks about the Spirit convicting those of sin is in the upper room where Jesus is speaking, and he says the Spirit's role is to convict the world of sin. The thing that the Spirit does is leads me in truth, reminds me of Jesus' words, and shows me the things yet to come.
What about 1 John 1:9
says we do confess our sins. I'm not opposed to confessing our sins, but I tend to think that if most of us live as if the Spirit's primary role is to convict us of sin, that's not someone I want
to
hang out around. Absolutely, absolutely. Should we, and this is why the language there is to restore such one. It's not that we're ignoring the sin that's there. But I don't think that the Spirit's primary role in my life is to be on a sin hunt, and I don't think the primary role in my life is to be on a sin hunt. If the Spirit awakens me to something, certainly, absolutely. Should I address it? Of course. But the goal is to be restored to a life of dependence rather than to simply... Here's the metaphor in my mind that's helpful. When I was in college, I was a horrible athlete. I did go out for the track team. I couldn't run. So they asked me if I'd throw javelin. Because we don't have anyone that can throw javelin. We don't even have a coach that knows, but we need someone to do that. Would you do that? So I did that. Okay. But I got to listen to the track coach talk to the hurdlers. It was fascinating to me. I didn't know this, but when you're learning to run hurdles, you don't look at the hurdles. He says, because if you look at the hurdles, your feet go where your eyes go. And if you spend all your time looking at the hurdles, then your feet go to the hurdles and you knock them all down. Now, you can run hurdles that way. It's really painful and it slows you down, but you can look at the hurdles. The way to run hurdles is to fix your eyes upon the goal line and run towards the goal line. I actually think that's the kind of invitation that Paul is giving here in Galatians. If, in fact, you were keeping in step with the Spirit, will the Spirit let you know if you're off course? Of course. But the focus is not what hurdles do I have to clear, but how can I live in greater and greater dependence on the Spirit, which is what the author of Hebrews writes when he says that the way we run the race with endurance is by fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And it's in that text when he actually says, how do we run the race in light of the sin that so easily entangles us? It is by fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And that perfecting work comes through the present ongoing ministry of the Spirit. I would love for all of us to actually be captivated by the idea that the same Spirit that empowered and led Jesus is the same Spirit who has taken up permanent residence in us, and he intends to make himself known through us. I think that would be fun, to be in a community through whom the Spirit was making himself known. So, with that, and if there are no more questions, take just a few minutes and talk to the Spirit who intends for you to experience this kind of life, and then we'll worship a bit.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you. So we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.